Yeah, he pleads our case. Yeah. And then you're saying the other role is what? The strength not to sin. You see, that's in Hebrews 4:16. We go to the throne of grace for two reasons: to obtain mercy. Mercy is forgiveness of sins, to get what you don't deserve. But we also go to obtain grace to help in time of need. I just don't go to Christ to get forgiveness of sins. That's one aspect of His priesthood. But the other aspect is when I need help, and He dispenses that grace, that power, that understanding to go through life. What do you have, Nick? Yes. That's the other aspect of His priestly ministry.
And then as an advocate ministry, on the other hand, it comes in when we have actually sinned.
Yeah. We need both. We need forgiveness, but we need grace not to sin. Absolutely. Good. Yeah. Now, what we're doing here, what we're going to show here, this bottom line does two things. It's like a fountainhead that turns into a river. It gets bigger in its revelation. By the time you follow this, you'll have a bigger revelation of knowing who the Savior is, Jesus Christ. But it also gets narrower, that it will identify only one man as God's anointed one, and that one man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's reread Genesis 3:15. Somebody would do that, please. Okay, if you have your charts in front of you, and you can also look at the chart on the wall, on that red line, you'll see it on the big chart, a heel crushing the serpent. And as we discussed, that at least the one clue given that the defeat of Satan, the defeat of the deceiver, the destroyer of humanity and planet Earth, will lie in the human race. It will not be an angel that crushes his head. It will be the seed of the woman. So the one clue we have about God's solution, that it's racial. And by racial, we mean it comes from humanity. Whoever the Savior is that I have to trust has to be a human. It will be the seed of the woman. But we see a little later it becomes ethnic, as you see up above and you see on your own chart. We want to progress for a minute to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. You'll remember we learned that Noah had three sons. Who can remember their names? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And God will choose one of those sons to become the fountainhead of blessing, who will be the father of Abraham, the genealogy, not the direct father. But you go to 9:25, and you look at this. Genesis 9:25, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." We see of the three boys, the one who received the blessing of God was Shem. And then Shem eventually fathers Abraham through Terah and so on, and Abraham is giving those blessings. And then Abraham's son is chosen, Isaac, and his son Jacob, so that suddenly it becomes an ethnic thing. That whoever this Messiah is, Abraham was told, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Remember that was in Genesis 12:1-3? "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, from your seed." Remember how Genesis 3 said he didn't say seeds as many? He said seed, he meant one, which was Christ. And Christ came of the Jewish lineage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we see, first of all, it becomes ethnic, and that you can trace it to a certain group of people on planet Earth. Shem. And then it even becomes more than ethnic, it becomes patriarchal. That is, it's a group of fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that the Messiah is starting to be narrowed in who he is, but expanding in the amount of information we're given. Yes, he'll be human, but of the three sons of Noah, will we look for him to come out of Africa or Europe or the East? the east where Shem settled. It becomes ethnic. And then it becomes a patriarchal family, a patriarchal, and that we can trace it to a group of fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's in that seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Like the game you played the other night, the clues started to narrow it down, didn't you? Until you found me starving and dying to death down by the forest. And so you're starting to narrow in on the clues. But then it, as it says here, as you follow the red line, it becomes a national thing, a national dynasty, that God chose the nation of Israel. And then I'd like you to go to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, please. Israel was now a nation, but God's going to move in and he's going to choose the King David and tell King David something very special. And I have you in 2 Samuel 7. And God tells David this as we get there in verse 12. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, this is King David he's talking to, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now he says, when you die, I'm going to establish your seed, and your seed will inherit the throne, and this throne will last for how long? Forever. This is a messianic promise. That there's a ruler coming out of a royal family, a national dynasty. When we speak of a dynasty, we mean a royal family within a nation. That to get to the throne, you don't have to win the most votes. You have to be what? You have to be part of the family, related. So God's going to narrow it down to a royal family now of the nation of Israel. We know the nation. This Messiah has to come out of Israel. But not only Israel, out of the royal family. Now that's getting awful narrow. That David, of your seed, it will be forever. And your throne, that is, of your kingdom will be forever. Whoever's going to rule will have to be a descendant of not only Abraham, but King David. Now, if that is true, how do you think the very first verse of the New Testament, the Gospel, is going to start out? I'd like you to go to it. Go to Matthew 1, please. You see, God has brought us the Messiah through history. Not through feelings, not through some vapor floating through the air that you can think maybe is a UFO or whatever. You have evidence. And so, if he's going to present his Savior, he's going to have to match this evidence. So somebody read verse 1 of Matthew 1. Very first words, son of David, son of Abraham. If he's not that, I don't care how many miracles he does, Antichrist will do miracles. Fire will come down from heaven through the false prophet. I don't care how many nations he conquers, how much peace he brings, how great of a preacher he is. If he isn't that, he can't be it. And the world will fall for Satan's man by the eyes, by what he can do. The church today falls for preachers by what they can do in great numbers. But it doesn't necessarily match the word of God. You see, he is of the genealogy of the son of David, the son of Abraham. You know why it starts out with a genealogy? You say, why do I need a long genealogy? Because Christianity is not a philosophy, it's a person. And a person has a genealogy. He's a person of history, a real person that God has validated. And now I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Look what the angel Gabriel, the same one that appeared to Daniel, look what he tells Mary in Luke 1 in verse 31. He says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall there be no end. And so he is identified as the very one God had in mind. So way back in the garden, it's racial. It becomes ethnic. You can decide one-third of the human race through Shem. It becomes patriarchal. It now belongs to a family of the patriarchs, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It becomes a national thing, as on your chart. A nation. He must come from Israel. It then becomes a dynasty, a royal family of David. But then it even gives us more information. It expands in information because most of the rest of your Old Testament is the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and so on. And they give us minute details of all aspects of God's Savior. Remember yesterday Daniel said when he would come. The exact date when he would come. Tremendous prophecy before the destruction of the second Jewish temple. Zechariah the prophet tells you what kind of transportation he will use. What if there was somebody you wanted to vote for if you did such a thing, and you said, I want to vote for the right candidate? And I said, I've had a message from God. And you know, I can tell you who he is. Let me tell you how to recognize him. And I would say, he'll be driving a 1978 red Corvette. And he will be born in Springfield, Missouri. And he will be such and such a race. And he will show up before the 1997 World Series. Well, these are all clues. You know, if he's not from Springfield, Missouri, if you believe me, he can't be it. If he comes in a Cadillac instead of a Corvette, he can't be it, et cetera, et cetera. God's pinpointing who he is. Zechariah says he'll come on a donkey, not only a donkey, but the colt, the foal of a donkey. That is an unbroken donkey. You ever try to ride an unbroken donkey? He did, though. He says what his enemies would say. You know, you can't get your enemies to usually agree with you. Psalm 22, they'll say, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him if he will have him. That's exactly what they said when he hung on the cross. They said, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him if he will have him. Come down from the cross. Predicted what kind of drink he would drink. It said he would be crucified, not even invented yet. Crucifixion is capital punishment. Psalm 22:16, 1,000 years before, they pierced my hands and my feet. Many, many, many other prophecies. So that Acts 10:43 could say, To him, that is Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so God first narrows it to the human race, then to a third of the human race, then to patriarchs, that is a family, then to a nation, then to a royal family, and then to minute prophecies. But in the Gospels, the Word was made what? Flesh. It's now a person, and he dwelt among us. God's Messiah has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the river is narrowing exactly who he is, but the knowledge is expanding. But they crucified him, and God raised him from the dead. And we see here the resurrection here. He ascended into heaven. He rose from the dead, and then from the Mount of Olives, he descended unto heaven. Now, when he got there, there was a special promise he had promised the disciples. He says, when I'm glorified, I'm going to keep it. I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Now, he has ascended into heaven, and we're going to take you down in Acts chapter 2 to verse 34. Verse 34 of Acts 2. Well, we're going to move up just a little bit to verse 32. Verse 32. Peter's preaching, and he says this, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, watch verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Christ said, I will not leave you alone. I'm going to send another comforter, one just like myself. And so Christ the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, you see this in the blue here, he comes into the believers. So that now we don't have the Word in the flesh, but we have the Word in And what? What's the back of my shirt say? In you. He lives in you, which is far better. You see, when he was in the flesh, you could be here, but then you have to go somewhere. And he didn't go with you. He wasn't in two places at once, in his body, that is. And so he said, it's far better that I go away. I was with you, but I'm going to be in you. So now it's just not getting near him. He lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he sends forth, verse 33 says, the promise of the Spirit, and the living God through the Spirit invades the heart of every believer and personally resides there. And so now he even comes in a more personal way in the Spirit. But then in the end times, and you see this foot crushing the serpent's head, he's going to come in glory. He's going to come in glory. There's many scriptures on that, but let's go to Matthew 25. In all his visible brilliance and deity, he's coming in glory. For connection's sake, first of all, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And look at verse 29. You ever see a great scene and they set the stage to get effects? God's going to set the stage of the world to introduce his son, Jesus Christ, to planet Earth. The last they ever saw him was bleeding on a cross. That will not be their next picture of him. God has exalted him. Look at verse 29 of Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, there's that word tribulation referring to the great tribulation, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now watch what happens. It gets pitch dark. The moon, the sun, obviously, then the moon, and then it's pitch dark. Now on this pitch dark background, something starts to fall from heaven. What? Stars. You ever seen a falling star? What do? When you see a falling star? You what? You make a wish. Well, that's not what I had in mind. You watch it. You look up and you say, wow, look at that. It's going to get dark. Stars will be falling. Every eye will automatically turn and say, look, look at that display. When God has captured their attention, look what happens next in verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They didn't believe it was him. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then we won't turn to Matthew 25. It says he'll set upon the throne of his glory and judge the nations. He'll come in his glory. But you know, it says they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. The chosen and faithful will be with him. The born-again church, at least that much, will be with our Lord. And when he comes in glory, as we learn what he'll do at the end of his kingdom, what will he do with that serpent? And how will he do that? He puts him in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And so the seed of the serpent, his head, has received a fatal blow by a man, the God-man, who we have clues of what he's of one-third of the earth, a Shem. He then is of a family, the patriarchs, then a nation, then a royal family, then the prophetic details, then the word is in the flesh. We beheld his glory. But we have him in a unique way today. He's in us. He wants that type of a relationship. Then he's coming in visible glory, and that is the final defeat of Satan. Now that is the great, like a river, it has a fountainhead, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger in information. But in who it is, it gets narrower and narrower and narrower. To him give all the prophets witness, Jesus Christ, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's answer for evil in this world. To be associated with him is to be associated with the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been a privilege to be with you and to teach you and to share with you and to hear from you. To give up your summer and time like this and to see your interest in the Word and your note-taking and your questions. I said in my whole camp ministry last year that this was the highlight. There was actually two highlights. This was one of the two in the camp ministry. And although you're the first one of the season, as you were last year, I'm pretty sure it's going to be said the same thing. I appreciate that, and may the Lord encourage you, and may you see the practical benefit of living and knowing these things. Now, do you have any comments, closing comments or questions, in light of what we talked about, or in light of our little activity at 2 o'clock? Yes. Mm-hmm. What was the verse for what? It must be me. Or the patriarchs. Okay, the verse in there, and I just alluded to it, was Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that was Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 was Abraham. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It was then, Genesis 21, 12, which was Isaac, that in Isaac the seed will be. It was then, Genesis 28, which was Jacob, and he said, in your seed. So there's three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham is Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the worldwide blessing out of his seed. And God chose Isaac, that's Genesis 21, 12, as well as Genesis 26. Genesis 21, 12, as well as Genesis 26. Then he chose Jacob or Israel, that's Genesis 28. And the messianic seed had to come out of them. So it's a group of patriarchs, a big group of patriarchs. No. They have to read it. I know it if we turn to it, but I don't know it off by heart. I gave it earlier in the week. Okay? Anybody else? Yes, Ernie. Can we do this again next week? If Larry Price is holding my ticket in the office, doesn't give me my ticket, I might not get out of here. They have me on not valued yet, but one of its competitors, so who knows? Trans Air or something. Anyone else? What is it, Brother Henry? 28:14 on Jacob. I also have some literature for you in the test session, and if anyone want to be on our free mailing list, some of you are, I'll have some information on that. Yes. That's right. The prophetic gave us not only who he would be, but all kind of details, what he would be writing on, what he would say, how he would die. I mean, it's a miracle prophecy. It's a divine stamp. That's the start of the kingdom. The visible glory. And all his in glory he'll come back against a dark background. And you know what it says? It says the tribes of the earth will mourn. They're not going to be happy about it because they've not been believers. They'll say, oh, we have blown it. They'll wail, and it's too late for the unbelievers. Well, then if someone would dismiss us in prayer, we'll see you next at 2 o'clock. You have a long cabin time, and then we'll explain the format and the test at 2 o'clock. Somebody dismiss us in prayer, please. Still have about 20 minutes to lunch, so just don't go walking in yet. It's amazing. I ended early one day.